Well, this is our last sermon in Mark. So turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Our last sermon in the book of Mark. Next year, I believe we'll begin the year by studying the book of Joel, Old Testament prophet. And then we'll go back into Acts, like I said before, and do like one or two sermons in Acts, just a background to the book of Thessalonians. And we're going to go into the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians next year. You find it? Mark chapter 16. This is God's word. Let me read it to you. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salomon, when he was in Galilee, I'm sorry, let me start again. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. How many of your Bibles have a verse 9? Does anybody not have a verse 9 in your Bible? Some don't. Does anybody have, after verse 8, like some notes and stuff? Yeah, what does it say? What does it say? Okay. Verses 9 to 20. I'm going to read this, but let me tell you, most theologians, most Bible scholars today believe that verses 9 to 20 aren't part of the original text of Mark. And why do they believe that? Because you remember, I've said this before, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time this before, there are several verses in Mark that seem to be left out. Because the Old Testament, the New Testament, they were not written in English, were they? They were written in Greek, Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic. Those were the original texts, as the authors wrote those words down that God inspired them to write down. We have none of those original writings. What we have are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. They were originally copied into the original language, but later on they were copied into other languages, Latin, and eventually they came to us in English as well. Well, the earlier translations of the New Testament in English and Old Testament in English used manuscripts that were dated a lot later. But as archaeology has discovered more and more of these copied scrolls, we realize that this portion of Scripture was added on later. Mark was probably written mid-60s. We have copies just about 50 or 60 years after Mark. But when early American English translations were written, they were using manuscripts that were maybe found and written 500 years after the fact. So the further we go back, closer and closer to the original, we see that this text here that we're going to read is actually not part of Mark. So what happened? Well, because Mark ends like in such an abrupt fashion with them being afraid, leaving the tomb, probably a scribe that was meticulously writing on added some commentary. Now, what he says is true. You can find it in other parts of Scripture. This does not undermine our faith at all, but we want to be accurate. Okay, and so that's why the publishers put that little note. They probably weren't found in the earliest manuscript. Also, the language of verses 9 to 20 has nothing to do with how Mark writes in his original Greek. There are words that he has never used before in the Gospel of Mark. There is a completely different literary style. And so scholars have come to the conclusion that although true, they're not part of what Mark left his Roman readers, okay? Please don't leave here thinking, the Bible isn't true. The Bible is true. I just wanted to explain that to you. So let me read from 9 to 20, okay? Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking about in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So when the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the accompanying sign. Let's pray. Excuse me. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for men and women of God who have studied your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in your word. What we have in our hands is the Word of God, Lord. Help us to understand it by your Holy Spirit. Empower us to apply it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We can divide this passage up basically in 3 sections. In fact, I messed up here because I'm supposed to have read verses... I was supposed to start with... verse 40 of chapter 15. Did you notice that? Yeah, that's what I was reading. My bad. So let's read 15-40. Excuse me. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up from Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have died, or have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is God's word. Thank you for being patient with me. This text can be basically divided into 3 areas. It's the women at his death, the men at his burial, and then the women again at his resurrection. Verse 40 of chapter 15. There are also women with him. There are also other women looking on from a distance, witnesses to all that had transpired that day with Jesus on the cross, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were there. They were watching. Granted, they stood at a distance. These were followers of Jesus Christ. These were not the 12. But these women, and there were more than just these three, but these are the three that Mark gives us a name, had followed them all the way down from Galilee to the Passover. We have already met some of them before in the book of Mark. Salome, if you remember, I mentioned her when we talked about Mark chapter 10, where James and John came to Jesus and asked to sit on his right hand and left hand. Remember that? And another gospel account tells them that their mother went along with them. Well, Salome is James and John's mother. She is Mary's sister, making James and John Jesus' cousin. So she's there. She had followed them down from Galilee. There's also Mary. This is not Mary of Martha and Lazarus. Because Mary of Martha and Lazarus, where is she from? Bethany. She's not from Galilee. So this is a different Mary. And the names of the sons are names of the sons that we find in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when they describe Mary, the mother of Jesus. These are Jesus' half-brothers. And so, Salome, his aunt, Jesus' aunt, Mary, his mother, and then we have this Mary Magdalene. We haven't met her before in Mark. But Luke introduces her to us, and if you read the last part of Mark 16, Mary Magdalene is a woman whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. These ladies, as well as other ladies, because it says there, there are many others also as well, these ladies had ministered to Jesus up in Galilee. Luke tells us that they gave to Jesus out of their own means. Meaning, they probably financially sustained the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. They might have been advanced women. And they might have been preparing the food. They might have had secured lodging for them. If there were clothes to be repaired, they might have done the repairing. So these are women that ministered to Jesus all during his time in ministry up in Galilee. Actually, the word when it says that they ministered to Jesus, that's the word from which we get the word deacon. They deaconed Jesus. They were servers. And so, but we see that the ladies aren't just some type of docile servants waiting on Jesus' hand and foot. But these ladies are strong ladies, because what had the disciples done during the crucifixion? They're nowhere to be found. Only John is there at the cross, another gospel account tells us. But these ladies were there. They stood firm. They were there all the way to the end, granted at a distance. But these ladies were faithful to Jesus Christ. And as they watched Jesus die there on the cross, they felt probably pretty helpless. Because during his entire earthly ministry, they had done everything to try to help Jesus. But now there's nothing they can do. There's nothing they can do to stop it. There's nothing they can do to stop the death of Jesus. In fact, there was nothing anybody could do to stop the death of Jesus, right? The only one that could stop the death of Jesus is, and he's not going to, is he? He came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And most likely felt helpless, but they also felt pretty hopeless. Because the one they cared for and the one they loved died. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in Jerusalem earlier with Jesus, 33 years before this account, at his birth. Remember that? Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And as they're not there on the wayside of the road, they're not at this garbage dump, Golgotha, but they're in the temple. And they meet an old man. What was his name? Simeon. And this old man, Simeon, took the baby Jesus in his arms, and he blessed God for allowing him to see, before he died, the salvation of not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. And then looking to Mary, as he's thanking God, he says this to Mary, Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. He said, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also.'" And so as Mary sees Jesus Christ take his last breath there on the cross, her soul has been pierced by a soul. Why does Mary, after producing witness upon witness in Mark chapter 15, who scoff at Jesus, who mocked Jesus, passerbyers, soldiers, priests, and scribes, why does Mark introduce these three women after the death of Jesus? Well, Mark is doing something here that I've already said he does what he likes to do. He introduces a topic, he goes to another topic, and then he comes back to that topic. It's what we call a Markan sandwich. And so these ladies are witnesses also to his resurrection. But to be a witness of his resurrection, you have to be a witness of what? His death. And so Mark is making a point to say that these ladies were there at his death because they are going to be the first witnesses to his resurrection. This is not a made-up account by Mark. In fact, Jewish society, women were looked down as reliable witnesses. They would be never, their witness, their testimony would never be allowed in the court of law. But Mark is making a point that these are the first witnesses in God's economy, God's kingdom, that will be the witnesses to his resurrection. And so, to witness his resurrection, they have to witness his death. And dead, Jesus is. Jesus died on the cross. He took his last breath. But how can we be sure? Now, immediately after Jesus' death, there were some theories that arose, trying to deny the fact that actually Jesus died and rose again. Some promoted the idea that Jesus' body was stolen by his disciples, the theft theory. Well, Mark, I don't know if Mark was aware of all these theories, but he seems to be, in Mark chapter 16, discounting any theory that there would be fabricated in regards to Jesus' death. There's also called the swoon theory. Have you ever heard of that one? The swoon theory, where Jesus actually did not die. He just sort of fainted. He passed out. And as they took him down on the cross and they put him in that cool tomb carved in the side of a hill, that those cool airs revived him. And so he actually didn't die. There's another theory that came up right after that. It was called the hallucination theory. That the sightings of Jesus after he died were just a bunch of mass hallucinations. That people weren't really seeing Jesus. They were just believing what their minds were telling them in regard to Jesus. There's also one, it was called the impersonation theory. There was somebody that sort of looked like Jesus and he assumed the role of Jesus. And so people believed in a false Jesus. And then there was a theory that was called the unknown tomb theory. That the ladies, when they went back to the tomb, they weren't real sure which tomb it was. And so they got to a tomb and the body wasn't there. But the problem was they were looking in the wrong tomb. And Mark, in this 16, I don't know if that was his purpose, but he undoes all those theories. Okay? Well, they're there. They're watching. They see it all from a distance. They're faithful until the very end, unlike his 12 disciples who had abandoned him. They were nowhere to be found. Well, but there are some men who are also faithful to Jesus, and one of them is Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus dies, we know, while it's still dark, but at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the exact time that the Passover lambs are sacrificed on Passover in the temple at 3 o'clock. Coincidence? No coincidence. But Jesus dies. He gives up his life. He breathes his last at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's still dark outside. He is the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Well, the sun must have come back up after Jesus Christ died, because it says here, and when the evening had come. So as the sun comes back up, it starts to go what? Or as it doesn't come back up, but as it begins to appear in the sky, it begins to go down. And that's what usually happens to the sun, right? It comes up, and it goes down. Except when the Son of God is bearing the wrath of God, the Son of Jesus Christ is bearing the wrath of God against the sins of the whole world, and the sun is darkened. That is an unusual happening. But he's buried on Friday. Tomorrow, it says, Friday is the day of preparation. Preparation for what? The Sabbath. And the Jews had some pretty specific rules, man-made rules, granted, of doing work on Saturday. And so they wanted to bury Jesus before the Sabbath. Okay, so this is from 3 o'clock he dies. We know, because we've said this before, the Jewish day begins when? In the morning or at midnight? No, it begins in the afternoon at 6 o'clock the day before. So at 6 o'clock today, we would begin what? Monday. And so their Sabbath would have begun on 6 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Well, so Joseph of Arimathea, Arimathea is a little town, probably maybe 15 miles away to the north from Jerusalem. He's a respected, the text tells us, he's a respected member of the council. Which council is that? The Sanhedrin, the one that condemned Jesus to death. He was looking for the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Matthew gives us a little bit more information. Matthew tells us that he was also a disciple of Jesus. So he was a respected member of the council. He was looking for the kingdom of God. And he was a disciple of Jesus. Where was he the night before? Why wasn't he voicing his disapproval? We don't know. Perhaps he was afraid. Perhaps he hadn't been given time, since it was like 50 miles away. He wasn't there for the meeting that was called in the middle of the night. But by this time, he has already been there. John tells us there was a man named Joseph from the town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So Joseph was against the decision of the council, and that's why perhaps he wasn't there the night before. Luke 23 tells us this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So maybe he kept his mouth shut in the council because he was still afraid of the Jews. And he asked Pilate to give him permission. So he came and took away the body. This is Luke 23. And then Luke introduces us to another man besides Joseph who took the body down. Does anybody know who that man is? Nicodemus. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So these two men, after Jesus died, go to Pilate, ask him for the body. Mark tells us that it took courage on Joseph's part. Maybe it was the courage that he saw in Jesus as he breathed his last. Remember, we already saw that the centurion, when he saw the way Jesus breathed his last, confessed what? This man truly was the Son of God. Well, maybe Joseph and Nicodemus, knowing that each were looking for the kingdom of God, each being disciples of Jesus Christ, had compared notes. What had Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to him by night in John chapter 3. Does anybody remember? I'll read it to you. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus the night that he came to him and asked, what shall a man have to do to inherit eternal life? He says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. Remember the story of the serpents in the Old Testament? The Jewish people are complaining. They're wandering. They were sentenced by God to 40 years of wilderness wandering because of their disbelief that God would get delivered to them the promised land. And one day they begin to complain against Moses and against God, saying, oh, we hate this food. Now, when are we going to get there? And what does God do? He sends serpents throughout the land, fiery serpents. And if you were bit by that serpent, you would die. And the people repent and say, "We have sinned against you, Moses. We have sinned against God. Please ask God to take these servants away. They are the reason for our dying." Did God take the servants away? No. What did he do? He asked Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on his staff, raise it up, and if anybody was bit, he would look at the serpent, and they would live. But they would have to believe that looking at the serpent would cause life. And Nicodemus is told by Jesus that the Son of Man will be lifted up in the same way as that serpent. And if you look at me as I am lifted up, and you believe, you too will have eternal life. Because the words right after that is what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so maybe Nicodemus and Joseph, as they're seeing Jesus being lifted up, the word of God is coming to life in them and say, "Yes, we believe." The centurion believed that he was the Son of God. Maybe they're believing, "Yes, he is the Son of God." They must have heard by now that the temple curtain had been torn in two. Word must have gotten all over Jerusalem. The curtain, it was torn from top to bottom. And they're thinking, "Yes." That was the exact moment that Jesus died. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And so Joseph and Nicodemus begin to believe, and they want to bury an evidence of their faith as they ask for the body of Jesus, and they go to Pilate together. Now, Pilate is surprised that Jesus is dead. I've said this before, crucifixions at times lasted for days. And Jesus has only been up there, what, 6 hours? But there is no more reason for Jesus to be on the cross, because what? What is his last words? "It is finished. I don't need to be up here any longer. I finished the work which God called me to do. I have borne the wrath of the God against the sins of the world." And so Pilate is surprised. Now, Pilate doesn't know all this, does he? He's saying, "Why did he die so soon?" He died so soon because he had finished the work that God had called him to do. And so Pilate summons somebody to verify the death of Jesus. Who does he summon? The centurion that had confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. The centurion who was very acquainted, very familiar with that. He had probably crucified many people. And he knew a dead person when he saw one. And so what did the centurion claim to Peter? To Pilate? "Yes, he's dead." The centurion confirms to Pilate that he was dead. And so Pilate grants the courts to Jesus. Look with me, verse 44. Of chapter 15. Look how many times, in just a couple verses, the word "dead" or "corpse" or "died" is mentioned. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoned the centurion and asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Jesus. Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus is dead? Is he fainted? Has he passed out? Is the centurion messed up this time? No, Mark makes a point that he has died. And so the two take him down. They wrap him in a linen cloth. And like I read earlier, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And they place him in a tomb. It's been cut out of a rock. And he rolls a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Totally unlike our burials here. No embalming, no mummification like the Egyptians were known to do. And this tomb was just cut out of a rock. It was usually a family tomb with shelves in it. And so a whole family could be buried in this tomb. But Jesus is buried there. He looks like he's the first one buried there. Mark doesn't give us any details about the Roman soldiers being put on guard, but he does give us this detail. Who saw where Jesus was laid? Verse 47 of chapter 15. Who saw? Who knew where the tomb was? It's not dark yet. Mary Magdalene and Mary. they know where the tomb is. And this all happened before 6 o'clock in the evening. It all happened before the beginning of the Sabbath. And so we meet the last point in our outline, the women at Jesus' resurrection. The Sabbath comes and goes, and these same ladies that were there observing at a distance Jesus' death get up very early in the morning, the first day of the week, Sunday, to buy spices to anoint Jesus Christ. This would already be the third time that Jesus' body would be anointed. Once when Joseph and Nicodemus anointed his body, wrapped his body in a linen shroud covered with myrrh and aloes. When was the first time that Jesus' body was anointed? We talked about this, remember? Yeah. At Mary and Lazarus' house, probably a week before, when Mary breaks a vial, actually a rather big container of very, very expensive perfume, a whole year's salary, and she pours it over Jesus' head, and it falls down to his feet. And everybody's scandalized because she's wasting so much money. And Jesus said what? She's anointing. She's preparing my body for death. And she said, every time the gospel is preached, you'll remember her. Well, this would be the third time. And the ladies are planning on doing that again this Sabbath. Do they get to do that? Yes or no? No. They don't get to do it because by the time they get there, he's already risen. First day of the week, very early in the morning, after the sun has already come up, so they're seeing the tomb in the light again. They're not confused. Oh, it's dark out. We're not sure which tomb it is. You know, it looks a little different now. No. The light was out when they saw it. Light was out when they saw him taken there, and the light is up now. And they're worried. They're worried as they come close. And what are they even saying to each other? Who's going to roll away the stone? Everything they are so sorrowful about. They're planning to anoint him. Why are they planning to anoint him? Because he's dead. So they're planning. This is a sorrowful event for them. They're not happy going there. Their hearts are heavy. And they're worried because they're not sure they're going to be able to get to the body because the stone is so heavy they wouldn't be able to roll it away. And all those emotions, the sorrow, the confusion, the worry, they're all going to be replaced just like that with emotions that the resurrection of Jesus should produce in us. First of all, their emotions are replaced with surprise. Because what? What does it say? They got there, they saw that the stone had been rolling away. It was already rolling away. What a surprise! They weren't expecting that. Now, the other gospel accounts tell us how it was rolled away. There was a big earthquake, and who rolled it away? An angel. God sent an angel to roll away the tomb. Not only for the ladies, probably just for the ladies. Because Jesus could have what? He didn't need the tomb to be rolled away, did he? And so maybe God was just thinking, you know what? I'm going to surprise those ladies when they get there early Sunday morning, and that stone is going to be rolled away. And so that doubt and that confusion, that worry, is replaced by surprise. Next of all, alarm or amazement, actually the word is astonishment, excitement. Why? Because they go into the tomb. Luke tells us there was actually two angels. One angel was sitting on the stone, and one angel was inside. Mark describes him as a young man dressed in a white robe. And he says something to him. And so they're startled. They're astonished. They're excited. They're amazed. Luke tells us something about these angels. It says they were dressed in white, dazzling white clothes. I'm trying to find it here in my notes. But they were dazzling white clothes. And they were frightened, Luke tells us. and they bowed their faces to the ground, the ladies did. They're alarmed. They're excited. They're astonished by all that's going on. I think the King James says they were affrighted. We don't use that, those types of words anymore. Affrighted. And he says, don't be affrighted. Why were they so afraid? Why were they so amazed? Why were they so astonished? Perhaps by the presence of angels. But Mark describes it more as a young man. Perhaps they were excited, astonished by what the angel said. Because what did he say? You've come here looking for Jesus who was crucified. He died. Granted, we know he died. But he is what? He is risen. Actually, one word in the Greek. Risen. And because he's risen, he's not here. And he actually, the angel says, look. Look where they laid him. He's not there. When they looked there, what did they see? Nothing. John tells us they saw something. What did they see? They saw the linen cloths for his head, covering his head and his body. That's when Peter got there and he looked. That's what John says. And then they tell him, the angel tells the ladies, go. Tell his disciples. And who? Why does Mark single out Peter? Well, first of all, who is telling Mark all about what happened to Jesus? We already, at the very beginning of our series together, Peter is giving an eyewitness account to Mark. And he's writing these things down. But why Peter? Why does the angel single out the 11? Tell the 12, tell the 11, isn't Peter one of the 11? Yes or no? And so, when you're telling the 11, you're telling Peter, but the angel points out Peter. That's right, Linda, because he had denied him three times the last time we met him in the book of Mark. And he's encouraging. The angel is telling the ladies to tell Peter to be encouraged by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And where is he going? He's going to Galilee. And then Mark tells us their reaction to his words. And they went out and they fled. And this is the idea of a rapid escape. They're visibly shaken. They're trembling, visibly shaken. They're seized with astonishment. And they say nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So these ladies are terrified. They're running away. It's like they've seen a ghost. Jesus isn't there. And they don't tell anybody. Well, what does the angel tell them to do? Tell what? Tell the disciples and tell Peter. Well, actually, Matthew tells them, they do tell them. When they get there, when they see the disciples, they tell them. So why does Mark say they didn't tell anybody? Because if three ladies are running away from a tomb, and Jerusalem is full of people, I bet you all kinds of people are saying, what happened, ladies? Where are you running from? And they're just saying, they're not talking to anybody. They're in a rush. Where are they going? They're going to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. That's why we say every Sunday morning, what? He is risen. And you respond, he is risen indeed. And then Mark abruptly ends. And I've already explained to you why I don't believe verses 9 to 20 are not part of the original text. He abruptly ends with they were afraid. Well, once again, the idea, they were astonished. They had this terrifying awe. There was a respect there. There was an attitude of worship. People don't raise from the dead. What does this all mean? But this is where Mark ends. But that's not to be surprised. Because that's where Mark started. Mark starts the story of Jesus abruptly. He doesn't start with his birth. He starts with John the Baptist. He starts when Jesus was 30 years old. He doesn't give us any details of his history. He just starts abruptly with the account of John the Baptist and Jesus being baptized in the desert. Mark is one snapshot of another that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And it gives us multiple ideas of what people thought when they came into contact with Jesus the Messiah. Let me just review a little bit as we close down our series. Mark chapter 1. People are astonished. they're amazed at his teaching. Because Jesus teaches with what? Authority. Unlike the scribes, he taught with power. Matthew 1:27, they're amazed. They're astonished at his authority over demons. And so Mark over and over again emphasizes the count that people, when they come into contact with Jesus, are amazed, they're astonished. Mark 2:12, the people are amazed at his healing powers. He cures sickness. There's no ho-hum attitude about Jesus. There's no, I wonder when he gets this over with. No middle ground when you meet Jesus. You're either for him or against him, the book of Mark. You're either a disciple or you're a rejecter. You're not, if you're not in Mark, you're out. The fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son makes a difference in the people that Jesus meets. Mark chapter 4, verse 40, it says, they were filled with great fear at his power over the wind and the sea. Remember that story? In the boat? That was the disciples' reaction. A reverence, an awe, a respect, a worship. This man is like no other. In Mark 15:15, when Jesus cast out that legion, thousands of demons out of a man that was running around naked, cutting himself on the stone, the whole legion was afraid because of his power. Verse 33 of that same chapter, Mark, there was fear and trembling when that lady, that bleeding lady, she touched the hem of Jesus. And when Jesus said, who did that? There was fear and trembling in her voice, and she came before God Almighty in the form of Jesus Christ in the flesh with fear and trembling. And then there was that little girl in Mark chapter 5 who everybody thought she was dead, and Jesus sent everybody out of the room, and they all laughed at him when he said that she was just sleeping. But at the end, when she was risen from the dead, the Bible says they were overcome with amazement at his power over death as he raised the little girl. Mark chapter 6, verse 60 says this, when Jesus walked on the water, they saw the glory of God in Christ, in that figure, walking on the water, and it says they were afraid. Is any wonder that Mark ends his book with the same way he described his book, all the encounters with Jesus Christ during his life? There's no two ways about it. You're either for Jesus Christ or you're against him. There is no middle ground. There is no straddling the fence. Mark 7:37, they are astonished beyond all measure as he heals a deaf mute. And they say he does all things well. Everything that Jesus touches is done well. And then Mark charges in chapter 8 his disciples with total commandment. He says, you must deny yourself. You must pick up your cross. You must follow me. What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? The total commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, verse 15, it says, they were amazed as they saw him coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the people, the crowd, as he came down. Mark 10:23, the disciples were amazed at Jesus' teaching regarding the values of this world when compared to the riches of the kingdom of God. Remember that rich young man who came and says, what must I do to inherit the world, kingdom of God? And he says, sell everything. And the disciples were amazed. His teaching is unlike any other. Mark 11:18, Pharisees feared Jesus' teaching. They feared and were astonished at his teaching. Mark 12:17, they marveled at his response when they set up a trap. Then they came to a question about taxes. So as I shut down, it is no wonder that Mark concludes his book with the most amazing act of God regarding his son Jesus Christ with the words, they were afraid. There was a great awe. There was a respect.
there was a worship on the part of those ladies as they leave that tomb. Remember at the very beginning of Mark, Jesus is baptized. And we hear a voice from heaven. And what does the voice of heaven say? This is my son. These are the authenticating words of God himself regarding his son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And here, we don't have the words of God Almighty. We have the authenticating act of God raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. This is a testimony that Jesus is God's son. He raises him from the dead. We should all leave the presence of Jesus with amazement and worship. Shouldn't we? Let's stand and sing.